quickly tagged the salvation story. So I want to hit that one again, and then I want to go on, what does that mean? Let's put skin on that. Because the salvation story, as we grow in maturity, it can become not numb, but we can take it for granted. And we can just, yeah, Jesus is like, makes my sin like a giant Etch-a-Sketch. I can just pray for forgiveness. It's erased. It's like it never happened, and I get to go to heaven. And then we just live like nothing's different. It's like, no. That changes everything. So I want to talk about salvation first, and I want to start with the story of George Wilson versus the United States of America. Did I give this one last time? I'm going to do it again anyways. So George Wilson, and he had a partner in crime in 1830, they went and they robbed the mail coaches, right? This is back with the horses and wagons, and they were carrying mail bags of letters and stuff like that, and this is a federal crime. So I don't remember his partner's name. I have it written on my phone, but the two of them were, they robbed multiples and injured several of the mail carriers in that. Some of them, I don't know about fatally, but seriously. And the two were caught, tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. And in July of 1830, his partner in crime, Parkerson something, anyway, was executed for his crimes, hanged. Well, good old Georgie Wilson had friends in higher places. And they were able to, and I'm not sure how, but they were able to stay his execution for a time, and then they petitioned the federal government of the United States of America, and he was issued a presidential pardon. Signed, sealed, delivered, free to go. And he rejected it. I said this to the kids when I was teaching the juniors, my daughter's age, the 9 to 11. And I said, so we stand in his jail cell, and I said, in my head, they open up the jail cell, you're free to go, and he goes, no. And he closes it. Shaklang. They're like, why would he do that? Like, we don't know. We have no idea. He's sentenced to death. He's given a get-out-of-jail-free card, literally, and he rejects it. Well, the warden didn't even know what to do. The courts didn't even know what to do. Can he do that? He's free to go. We're going to kill him. He doesn't want to go. Should we kill him? Should we let him go? Can we force him to go? It went all the way through the courts up to the Supreme Court of America, where they concluded, that a pardon can be given, but it is only valid if it is received. You cannot force someone to leave jail. You can't force someone to, quote, get out of jail free. And he remained in jail. With the research I did, I had heard this taught that he was actually executed with a signed pardon, but the research I did is that's not the case. He remained in jail for, I believe, 6 more years until he received another presidential pardon from the next sitting president, which he then accepted and left. But I was telling the kids, who would do, you're in jail. Who would reject that? And they were just, it blew their mind. And I said, but this is exactly salvation. I said, this is the best picture of salvation. Right? And so then we read John 3:16. Who knows it off the top of their head? Yeah, right. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Okay, so whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But you get the choice. Jesus paid. The bill can be paid. We had talked about sin prior to that if somebody rings your doorbell, and your dad answers the door, and here's this guy going, oh, bro, sorry, man, I was texting and driving, and I crashed into your parked car. Sorry, I just rubbed up against the side of it with my car because I was texting. I lost track. Here's $10. And all the kids went, what? No, that's not acceptable. I said, yeah, why are you offended by that offer of $10 for crashing into your desk? Well, that's not enough. They're like, that's not enough. They got to fix the car. Exactly right. So when we sin and we have offended limitless righteousness, God tells us that the price for that is not $10. The price for that is death and eternal separation from God. It is blood. And I said, and that breaks God's heart. It breaks his heart that is the right just payment. I said, so Jesus paid that. And then he gives that freely. The pardon is offered because the bill is paid. But no one has that forced on them, because to receive that means we then get a relationship with God. We become his children. He becomes our father. But that would be unloving for those that would reject God, right? It's unloving for God to force his presence on anybody. So it's offered freely, but we have to receive that. But it is just a choice. God doesn't need you to do anything. It's like that presidential pardon given for free, and then each of us get a choice if we receive that or not, because the bill will be paid. Now, Jesus paid it, but if we reject it, it will be paid. So, I want to read John 6, verses 26 to 29. I'm going to warn you guys, we're going to hit seven chunks of scripture this morning. I got them earmarked. Come on, you. That's number three. Sorry. So right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on the water to the other side of the lake, the people who ate the 5,000, the 5,000 that ate the food, go looking for him, and they find him on the other side of the lake, right? This section, verses 28 and 29, John 6, 28 and 29, is everything. This is what I keep telling my kids. This is the point of life. This is the whole purpose. This is the whole God boiling it down to the very simplest for us kiddos, because I was talking to the juniors, right? They found him. So I'm going to start in 26. Jesus replied, the truth is, because they ran around and said, teacher, how did you get here? We knew you were on the other side of the lake. Jesus replied, the truth is, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you saw the miraculous sign. But you shouldn't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I, the Son of Man, can give you. For God the Father has sent me for that very purpose. So Jesus is saying, seek eternal life. Right? They came for breakfast. Oh, we had supper. Sweet. Let's go get free breakfast. God's like, you didn't get it. I fed you to prove that I'm God, but now you're not here for God. You're here for breakfast. They replied, what does God want us to do? I told all the kids, listen up. You ready? Here he goes. From Jesus. Jesus told them, this is God wants you to do. Believe in the one he sent. Period. There's not a comma. There's not a hyphen. There's not a believe in the one he sent. Period. That is receiving that. I did, and then I want to read my favorite, my absolute favorite conversion, favorite one in the entire Bible, is in Luke 23. Nope. Yes, Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Let us find this. You guys ready? 32 to 43. Sorry, I know you're flipping. Should I be waiting for people to? Okay. I'm going to read to you. We're going to hit lots of these. So this is where Jesus is crucified. He is getting nailed to the cross. Starting in Luke 23, verses 32, moving on. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. Finally, they came to a place called the Skull. All three were crucified there. Jesus on the center cross and the two criminals on either side. Jesus said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they are doing. Man, that there's a whole sermon right in that. Right? Oh my gosh, there's a whole sermon. Okay, moving on. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders laughed and scoffed. Y'all know what scoffed means? Taunted, teased, mocked. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's chosen one, the Messiah. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. Okay, I want to pause for just a quick second. Do you realize what the leaders said there? This is just for free. It's not in my notes. This boggles my mind. They mocked him and said, he saved others. Let him save himself. Do you realize when those individuals stand before God on judgment day, their own words will condemn them? They acknowledged God saved, Jesus saved others. They acknowledged it. They had seen it. And they mock him. Now let him save himself. How many of us have seen the hand of God move? Undeniably, there's a moment in our life where we cried out, and God showed up. And I know many adults who claim, I'm only alive today because God saved me. There is no other explanation. And my follow-up is always, so then who is God? I don't know. I'm just trying to drink less. I don't know. I'm just trying to smoke less. I don't know. I'm just trying to swear less. Whoa. What do you do with that? Okay, that was just for free. So, this is the king of the Jews was the sign nailed above his head. Moving on in 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Y'all know protested? He objected. Hey, don't you fear God even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. He received Jesus. That, there isn't a spell, there isn't a word you got to say in an order. I mean, we have the sinner's prayer. This is a good thing. It is a good way of acknowledging our choice to choose Jesus. But he believed in Jesus and accepted him. It wasn't just believe that Jesus. He accepted him. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's hanging there dying. He had no time to do anything. He received the, quote, get out of jail free card. He's out of jail. Now, there's lots of good things to do because this is the start. This is the foundation. This is, if you don't have this, all the good things to do, volunteering for this and helping out with that, these are good things. And they can bless your soul and they can bring joy. And right, people find it rewarding to help the poor and to work at the soup kitchens and whatnot. But it doesn't gain you heaven. Like Jesus says in other places, it's better to be the least in heaven than to be the greatest in hell. This is where we start. But there's nothing you can do, you receive. That's really hard for us to accept sometimes. Like, I know me. I know my heart. I know my history. That can be pretty hard to accept, which is why I like that we read it in the Bible. Do you guys remember from my first one, like, what is this? And I got the kids to say this during chapels. What is this? They're like, well, it's the Bible. Yeah. What is it? Well, it's the Word of God. Good. Because God says, if you believe and receive, that's it. It is paid. It is offered. It is free. It comes with implications, but it's free. So then I want to go on to Luke 15, and I want to show... Oh, wait. Nope, we read the crucifixion. So then the resurrection, Luke 24, 35 to 49. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Sorry, guys. 35 to 49, I got to find that there. So there were two disciples. I'll give you a little bit of quick backstory. This is after the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Many of you will know this, right? They saw Jesus. Jesus showed up to two of his disciples. Well, they were meeting with all the other guys, and they're like, dudes, we saw Jesus. They're like, what? Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. He said, peace be with you. But the whole group was terribly frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened? Jesus asked. He asked, why do you doubt who I am? Look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it is really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his feet. This is probably my favorite part. I know it breaks my heart. Verse 41, still they stood there doubting. Oh, that makes me feel normal. Still they stood there doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it. And I love this. He ate it as they watched. I always imagine the disciples like looking at the floor under him, like watching him eat it, then checking the floor. Did it fall out? No, he ate it. So they touched him, but then he ate food and it didn't fall out. He's not a ghost. So we're showing the kids he rose from the dead. This proves that he is God. This is that proof, right? This is that because he rose, we get eternity. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. And there's nothing we can do to lose it apart from actively and consciously rejecting God. And the Bible says there will be people who do that. They cannot deny his existence. They'll acknowledge that Jesus is likely him, and they will choose to turn and reject. It's heartbreaking. I've met many. I'm very logical, and so it just breaks my brain. I can't fathom how you could do that. But that's the point. There's nothing you can do to lose it. God loves us and welcomes us back. So we move on into the prodigal son to show that all are welcome before the King of Glory. There's nothing you can do that he can't forgive. Now, we want to try to do good. We want to try not to do bad. We do want to try that. But when the devil gets in your mind because he does this and he tries to convince you that God could never forgive you, he will try that lie over and over. Remind him of this story. This is Jesus talking to tax... Okay. Luke 15, we're going to read 11 to 32. I'm going to preface it really quick. This is the story of the prodigal son. We all know it. There's two parts to that. So we're going to quickly preface it with verses 1 and 2. The tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. Then I asked the kids, you know who the Pharisees and teachers of religious law are, right? And they're like, who? I said, church people, but self-righteous, arrogant, those look down their nose and judge the world church people. I understand they exist somewhere. If I'm honest, I don't know any, and I like that I don't know any. But the church outside, or people outside the church, often look inward and think that that's all us. But that's who he's talking to. So I'm going to jump down to 11, because he gives three illustrations, the lost sheep and then the lost coin. But I like the lost son. To illustrate the point further, and this is Jesus illustrating that he loves everyone, that he welcomes sinners who know they are lost. He welcomes them. This is the story he told. Okay, verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die. Okay, pause. What'd that dude just tell his dad? And all the kids are like, I don't get it. Well, when a dad and a mom, because when both parents die, any of their money and their houses and whatever they own gets given to the kids. This kid just went to his dad and said, Dad, I want your money. I don't want you. I want what's coming to me when you die. I care more about your money than you. He just said that to his dad. And the kid's like, what? Right? Yeah, this kid'd be serious, grounded if it was my house. But Jesus is telling a story. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. That alone is just amazing. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. Said this dude literally divorced his family. He just walked out with the money. Peace out, bruh. I'm out. He took his money and walked out. That is like beyond scandalous. This is offensive. I can't imagine being more offended as like a dad, as a parent. Wow. He wasted all his money on wild living. Verse 14. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs, which to these people, that is scandalously filthy. You didn't touch pigs, and he was going to go feed the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. The pods, that's like garbage. They're feeding the pigs the garbage. The pigs are rooting around in the garbage, and even that looked yummy. But no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is probably my favorite. When he came to his senses. Oh, how few seem to come to their senses. I pray that my kids have those aha moments. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. Do you hear the heart? It's not arrogance. It's not like he blew his money and then came walking back going, hey, Dad, I'm out of money. Can you pay off my credit cards and top up my trust account? No, he came with the right heart. No. He had lost the right to be called his son. He had divorced the family. He had walked out. So that's that heart, and I love that showing of the heart. He didn't come back with arrogance. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, which means gave him a big hug and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, I love this, his dad interrupted him. So he only got half of his little speech out, right? He got halfway through, I'm no longer worthy because his dad interrupted. His dad said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the fatted the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. I love that part. So the party began. Woo! His dad truly saw that. He saw the value in his son. Meanwhile, well, I'm going to pause there. There's nothing we can do that God can't forgive when we come to him with that heart. And that heart is important. And my favorite example of this, because I've heard people say, I couldn't come to church. God would hit me a lightning bolt if I stepped over the door frame. If I just walked in, I'd get lightning bolted. And I like to compare our culture to, there's a pastor that I used to follow, or I have heard, that went and was a missionary to the headhunting cannibal tribes of Papua New Guinea. And he tells stories of ministering to a tribe where in their culture, their highest level of achievement is to meet a neighboring tribesman and gain his friendship and get to know him and gain his friendship and get to know him and gain his trust and invite him to a meal. And while at the meal, they'd kill him, cook him, and eat him. Yes, gross. I like gross. This was their highest. If you could do that, you were top of the pile. And so I like to ask people who say that, oh, I couldn't come to church. Well, have you killed and cooked and ate your neighbor? No. Okay, well, Jesus saved those people. The missionary tells stories of the women in the tribe dancing topless with the heads of their victims under their arm around the fire in demonic, like in demonic worship. But here's the thing, Jesus saved them. They saw the earth, they saw Jesus, they chose Jesus. And when they chose Jesus, all that behavior ended. But here's the thing, the behavior ending didn't gain them salvation. It's not like, stop doing that and God will love you. No, God loves you today. And when they received that, they realized that they had sinned against heaven. They had sinned against God. And that's the thing. So what could we do? Oh, wow, you don't know how much I drank on Saturday night. I can't go to church on Sunday. Did you kill and cook your neighbor? No? Okay, God's forgiven even those. So let's view the cross a little more accurately, if that makes sense. I hope, and let's help the world to view it more accurately. I like that. So when the devil tries to convince you that you're not worthy, he loves half-truths. Because the truth is none of us are worthy, but he reminds us of our failure. He reminds us, and then he tries to pile on and pile on. None of us are worthy, but we are forgiven. That's the full story. Jesus makes us worthy. It's not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And then moving on here in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the calf we were fattening and prepared a great feast. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've worked hard for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the finest calf we have? His father said to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so I told the kids, there's two sides of this story. One, yes, we are all the prodigal son. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus, and nobody comes through Jesus except with that heart. We have sinned, and we earned separation from God, but we accept that free gift. We are all the prodigal son. But here's the thing. We all have the option to be the older son as well. And here's what I ask them. Is there anyone in your life you don't want to come to church? That's what the Pharisees and religious leaders were. That's what the snooty church people were saying. Jesus is talking to sinners, the broken, the hurting, those rejected by society, and eating with them and welcoming them, ministering to them. And the snooty church folk were like, those people aren't worthy. I said, there are people I know who have been rejected from church. And what was really great, I heard a gasp from the kids. Isn't that great? I love that the kids gasped because they're like, everyone's welcome in church. I love that you've been taught that because that's the truth. Right? That is the truth. People are welcome in church. This is where the hurting should be. This is where the lost should come to. How dare we sit in these walls and judge anyone outside and reject anyone outside, right? So I love that they gasped, but I also said, hey, then also keep your mind, like as you grow and mature, remember that, because there will be people that you like and there'll be people that you like less. And to my shame, there have been people I have declined to share the gospel with when I was in junior high because they were cooler than me and they really weren't Jesus's type of people. They weren't really Jesus type of people. Deep regret, deep regret. Jesus has forgiven me, but let's not be those people, right? Let's be mature in the faith. And when drug dealers and prostitutes come into our church, that's a day to celebrate. That's a day to celebrate. All right. Story of the prodigal son. We are all welcome. So, if we are all welcome, I wanted to show even proof of that, that Jesus welcomes everyone. Luke chapter 22, verses 55 to 62. Wait a minute. I've lost it. Come here, you. Oh, I lost it. It fell in. There we go. 55 to 62. They arrested Jesus. This is where Peter denies him. They arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's residence, and Peter was following far behind. This is Jesus' boy. This is his right-hand man. This is, right? They are tight. They are bros. The guards lit a fire in the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, which, by the way, is not derogatory. It's just a statement. She was female. Just want to let you know, yeah. I like to just tag that because our culture has a very different meaning of that word, woman, when that's spoken like that. That's not how it was spoken. So, woman or female, he said, "I don't even know this man." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of Jesus' disciples because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And as soon as he had said these words, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I imagine their eyes locked. And those words, he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered what the Lord had said. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And Peter left the courtyard crying bitterly. I looked this up. In the culture of that day, confessing something or making a statement three times, they considered to be conclusive. Now, it's not like legally binding, but it is conclusive. If you get asked a question, you answer something quick. It could be urgency. It could be you didn't quite hear the question right. But to answer a question three times, you had your right mind, you knew exactly the consequences, and you were choosing. This is conclusive in their culture. Peter denied Jesus. The conclusion to this story, though, is found in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. I'm going to kind of skip actually over to 15 is where I'm going to skip over to. Oh, no, we're going to read the beginning. Okay, we're going to read the beginning. Oh, it's so good. I like Peter because he blows it. He blows it so bad, but he values Jesus. The way he sees him and who Jesus is to Peter, I think is the most accurate I'm going to say the most. I got to be, more truthful there. Is very accurate. So starting in 22, verse 1, Later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Such a dude thing to say. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. I often wonder, were they very good fishermen? We hear this from them. They caught nothing all night. I imagine they were, and this was actually God setting it up, right? At dawn, his disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who it was. He called out, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will get plenty of fish. Okay, pause. Does that actually matter? The size of their boat, the depth of their net, picking up the net, chucking it on the other side of the boat? Zero. It matters a little less than zero. Right, yeah. So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. I love it. Jesus did like a mirror image of the previous miracle he had done for Peter. When the disciple whom Jesus loved, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and swam to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only out about 300 feet. When they got there, they saw a charcoal fire burning, and fish were frying over it, and there was bread. I think Peter sees it right. He's in the boat. They've caught the fish. It's Jesus. Everything else matters. Zero. On with the shirt. Overboard. I'm getting to Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. Consequences be darned, because it doesn't matter. The fish don't matter. The boat don't matter. If you've got Jesus, it's everything. I think Peter sees it right. When he saw him the first time, and Jesus is like, I'll make you fishers of men, he left everything behind and followed immediately. Right? I just love that he sees him that way. Okay, continuing on in verse 10. Bring some of the fish you've caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. Now Jesus told him, go get the fish, because he left the fish behind. So he goes aboard, drags the net aboard. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if it was really the Lord, because they were sure of it. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Here we go. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. That was one. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. That was two. One more time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to go to do as you like and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. I love that. That's Jesus welcoming him back in. Welcome back. Welcome home. Now, he never rejected Peter, but that brought to Peter's mind that third time Peter was grieved, because it would have absolutely linked. I denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times, and it's conclusive. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, follow me. I love this. None of us, I believe, I don't believe any of us will actually reject Jesus so starkly, conclusively, like Peter did. And even then, at Jesus' lowest, when Simon Peter rejected him, God restored him. God forgives him. Jesus makes that way. So let us take heart and know that we never fall too far. Let us not fall on purpose, but we never fall too far. So I wanted to do an analogy for you guys this morning. Because the world, well, I say the world, the devil would love to degrade your sense of value and who you are. And so I took a piece of paper and I wrote $100. Okay, we're going to pretend it's a $100 bill. Okay? So then I want to ask you, how much is a $100 bill worth? I did this with the kids at camp. Thank you so much. It was an interactive part of the service. Thank you. $100. Okay, now I'm going to try something. And for those listening, if you ever listen online to the recording, I'm talking to the piece of paper. Man, you're stupid, and you're ugly, and you have no friends, and no one will ever like you. Okay, anyone out there, how much is this now worth? Thank you, my daughter, who's at $100. You're right. Okay, hang on. And I crumpled it up and I stomped it on the floor as hard as I could. Now it's all crumpled and mangled, and it is really quite unattractive. How much is it worth? It's still worth $100. Where is our value tied? What's that? Right? If I rip it into 1,000 pieces, is it still not worth, right? You tape it together, it's still legal tender. So where is your value tied? I feel like this is a good review for us as adults. We tend to get caught up in thinking that we're useful, not loved. Right? There will be days the world makes you feel like this. There have been many days I have gone to work, tried my best, and the world has chewed me up and spit me out, and I've come home a shriveled shell of the man that left. There will be days the world does this. To my shame, there have been days I've made people feel like this. So we both have days we feel like this, and we will likely have days where we make people feel, let's try not to do that, so we do our best, and let us remember, what's the value of the people we do this to, right? So where is our value tied? Is it our usefulness? Is it our number of friends that we think, that we perceive? I remember being a kid and crying when I was in elementary school that I had no friends. I had no friends. Nobody liked me. I had no friends. I was crying, and my mom was consoling me. And while I was crying, my friend showed up at the front door to walk to school with me. And she came in the bedroom and said, hey, kid with no friends, your friends are at the front door. I'm like, oh, right, I totally forgot about those ones. Right. So much of our darkness is actually our perception of situation, or it's our perception of. So when your value is rooted in what Jesus has done for you, John chapter 1, hang on, it's between 1 and 2. John chapter 1, and we're going to hit verses 8 and 9, no, 10 and 13. Sorry, I got to get there. But although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him when he came. Wait. Yes, verse 11. Even in his own land, is talking about Jesus when he arrived. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. Verse 12. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, right? We're looking at that criminal on the cross. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. If you underline things in your Bible, it's up to you, but I'd encourage you, underline that word right. He gives the right to be called, to become, not be even be called, to become children of God. How much are our children worth? And what does a baby do to earn that? The moment you hold them, what's the value? What did they do to earn it? Nothing. They're selfish, selfish little creatures, right? So self-centered babies are. They don't have any concept of inconvenience. They just want something, they scream. They poop their pants and they scream. And infinite in value, infinitely. He gives the right to become children of God. And so when we feel like this, if our value is rooted in the right to be a child of God, I want y'all to remember, you don't actually own or hold or control that right. Jesus paid for that, and Jesus gives it freely. And so it is secure with Jesus. And what I love is God's word tells us that. So when the lies get into your head and the devil leans hard, and this, I think, is a lot of the root of a lot of the mental illness and struggle much of our culture has. Now, granted, if you don't have Jesus, I don't know how you handle the world, to be frank. But Christians who have the world, even when you feel like that, and it can feel dark, there is never hopelessness. Hopelessness is a lie. You have the right to be a child of God, and you can tell your own thoughts, your own feelings, you can verbally tell them that Jesus says, I am a child of God. It's not that I feel like a child of God. I am a child of God. Jesus paid for my righteousness. It's not that I am righteous. It's that Jesus is righteous, and he gives that to me. Still do your best. When you blow it, Jesus gives us that right. I love this. We're out of time. I think that's a good place to close then. I didn't have much more to go through. I was going to get into the law and not getting enslaved to the rules and the to-dos and the to-don'ts. I read the kids this week before, in the juniors week. Sorry, I guess the first week of camp. I read them the Ten Commandments. God gave us 10. It's not rocket science. Keep your eyes open for what the world says. Well, if you're a Christian, you got a X, Y, Z, A, B, C, L, M, N, O, P. They love to add junk. Don't let them add junk. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Do what you know is right. Don't do what you know is wrong. You have the right to say no when you feel tempted and when the culture pressures you. You have the right, with the right to be a child of God. That means you have a right to say no. And we won't always do that. Don't let the devil convince you you're worthless, because you're not. You're worth literally the value of the blood Jesus spilled for you, and that is infinite. So I'm going to pray to close. We went through just a ton of stuff. I didn't even make it all the way through my scripture readings. Oh, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. When we sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Oh, right, we didn't even get to do that one. So many good scriptures I couldn't quite get to. Next time, we'll see. Lord in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are God. This miraculous book, God, that we hold in our hand, the Bible, can only come into existence one way, and that is if you inspire its creation. The authors of so many of these books, the physical humans that put pen to paper, were confused by what they were writing. They looked forward with awe and wonder at what this could mean as they penned the words, and now we stand here after the resurrection with a perfectly wrapped, harmonious, miraculous book. God, it is the word of the Almighty. And so, Lord, I want to stand on that this morning. I want to pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring to our mind and bury in our hearts, Lord, this word and the truth that you are speaking through it, that we are yours, that we cannot earn it, but because we have it, God, we get to go and shine a light. Lord, the world is so dark, and the devil is trying so hard. He's trying so hard to spread that darkness. But, Lord, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness can never overcome it. And so, Lord, I want to pray in the name of Jesus that your light shine out through all of us. I want to pray, Father, that you would shine out through all of us. And then where we have invited darkness in, that you would bring that to surface, that you'd bring that to light, and that you would give us the courage, Lord, to bring into the light any of that darkness we cling to or we hang on to, because we're children of God. Father, hallowed be your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, happy Sunday, guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday. You can hit the stopper. Yeah, thanks for letting